disappointing. Okay, I want to share with you this morning, in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And the reason that that is brought up in Scripture, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, was that these five gift ministries were given to the church when Jesus ascended to heaven. The purpose of these gift ministries is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, the going forth of the church. And so it's a kingdom principle that God has set in place. And so I'm coming to you this morning to talk about the kingdom, to encourage you in the kingdom, and to help you become truly kingdom people. That is God's desire for you. Now, before I go on with that, let me take another point. Some of you know what the word deconstruction is. Well, we all should know what it is, but it's just not a very commonly used word. I suppose it's associated more with food now than anything, isn't it? But really, when we're talking deconstruction, if you follow contemporary Christianity, there has been a deconstruction of Christianity. And that simply means that things have changed in regard to how we view Christianity. Really started back in the late 1800s when people rose up in Europe and the United States particularly, where they took what the Scripture was and they changed it. They made the Scripture fit their lifestyle. And I guess you can do that if you believe a lie and you're prepared to twist things around and sound like a lawyer in the way you're talking and taking it forward. No disrespect to lawyers, by the way. And that's how there would be a change, because people didn't want their lifestyle to have to conform to Christianity. Jesus said he was the rock. And he said, people who fall on me will be broken. And that is, in other words, their self-image, their soul would be changed. They would be, you know, conformed to the image of Christ. But he said, on whom I fall, they'll be smashed. They'll be crushed. And so if people want to make the rock fit around them, they'll be crushed. We have to be prepared to let Jesus change us, not us change Jesus. And so there is that deconstruction of Christianity. But really it began back in the garden when Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say that you die? You won't die. If you eat that, you'll be like God. So he deconstructed truth, and he has been doing that ever since then. He takes truth, he twists it. Jesus said in John 10 how he was a liar, the father of lies, and what he said was going to destroy people, and it has. Sadly, there are people in hell today who say, I believed a lie, and that's why I'm here. I should have believed the truth. And so I come to you this morning and say, we cannot deconstruct the truth. You cannot take this word of God and then change it to suit your lifestyle. It is an absolute. In society, we have what I call liquid laws. And by that I mean, or fluid laws. Nearly 70 years ago, the last man in Australia hanged for murder was Ronald Ryan. And in those times, if you were convicted of murder, the judge would take a black cloth and place it on his head, and then he would commit the person to be hung by their neck until dead. And that's what happened. Now, I'm not promoting capital punishment. I'm not here to say, let's go back to that. But what I'm really trying to say is the laws have become fluid so that somebody gets a life sentence now, it's 20 years. 20 years on an average life expectancy of 80 years is 25%. So that means if you kill someone, you'll only have to give up 25% of your life to conform to what the law requires of you. I do feel sorry for the police, those who try to maintain the law in our state, when they see the ease with which magistrates just flick off offenders. I read the paper daily. I see what happens in the courts and I think, this has got to be a sentence in prison. No. Slap on the wrist, a fine, off they go, nothing happens. Well, that's probably a bit of an extreme. But you know what I'm trying to say this morning? Laws have become fluid. Where Jesus said, this is the truth and we've got to walk in it. The Bible is absolute. There's no bending of the law. There's no fluid. God hasn't changed. The Bible says there's no shadow of turning with him. He remains absolutely the same. And thank God for that. Because otherwise, I might be trying to live according to the ways of God now, and then he might change them in a month's time and I'm in trouble. So, deconstruction of Christianity. What else has happened? There's been deconstruction of authority. People don't want to be obedient to authority. There's been deconstruction of families, deconstruction of relationships between husbands and wives, parents and their children, deconstruction in the community, deconstruction of beliefs. It's just going on and on. But if you really want to know the truth, you have to start from this perspective that God, what God says is an absolute. You cannot bend the truth that God brings. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to really work in our hearts to say, yes, this is the way, walk in it. This is the truth, live in it. Don't be fooled by what the devil's saying. He's trying to deconstruct your relationship with God so that you will go to hell instead of heaven. But God's purpose for you is heaven. Sadly, many miss it. Our mission and vision statement is to love God, to love people, and to serve the kingdom. To do this, we have to choose to love. Love is a choice. You don't just wake up and feel, oh, I'm just so in love. Now, if you do, then you're feeling very emotional that morning, perhaps. But the truth is we choose to love. We choose to love our wives or our husbands. We choose to love God there. And it is a choice. It's not based on a feeling, though I love the feelings of God's presence. But I don't base my love on that. And therefore, we have to put love into action. We love our God. We love the people he's created. But love in action means we go out and do something about it. And we serve the kingdom by doing that. And then we need to be prepared to serve and to sacrifice. And that's my message this morning. Kingdom people, serve and sacrifice. Let's start in Scripture in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. And it says, so Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Mark 10:44. Did I say Matthew? I can't remember. Mark 10:44. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man, here it is, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' mission statement was, I've come to serve and sacrifice. Now, let's link that with another scripture. I want to go to Matthew. Chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher nor a servant above his master. So this is the principle. We are not above Jesus. And you say, yeah, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, but sometimes we think we are. We put ourselves up there. When we're not prepared to obey what Jesus said, that's disobedience, and we are going above our master. And so when he says he came to serve and sacrifice, that's what he says we as disciples must do as well, to serve and to sacrifice. And when we're not prepared to, we're not only being disobedient, we're saying, I'm above my master. I don't have to do what my master Jesus has given me to do. That's the danger that Satan comes and deconstructs our thinking to say, you don't have to do that. God just wants to bless you. He just wants you to live a life of comfort, ease and pleasure. Don't worry about the lost. That's their problem. They choose to go to hell. Let them go. Don't you worry about them. That's not what God calls us to. So we are to hear and obey. We're to believe and obey. Otherwise, let me show you what happens if you don't. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and its great was its fall. I am sure you've all been to the beach. I am sure you probably built sandcastles at some stage. I am sure that you saw the tide coming in. And you saw your sandcastle gradually get watered down and just collapse. Jesus saying, build on a rock, don't build on the sand. Well, here's the point that we need to understand in what we're doing, that if we build on the rock, we build sure foundations that can stand when the enemy comes against us. But if we build on sand, we'll fall over. In Isaiah 59, verse 19, the scripture says, So shall they feel the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So if you build on the sand, your house won't stand. And that the enemy comes in like a flood, what happens? The Holy Spirit cannot raise a standard in wet sand. He needs something like a rock to raise a standard on. In other words, our relationship in obedience to Christ, that we recognize he's the master, we are not above him, therefore we must serve and obey. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, so we build upon the rock of obedience to Jesus and his words, and then the Spirit is there when the enemy comes in like a flood. But the second thing is that Satan wants to deconstruct. John 8, 31 and verse 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, to be his disciple, which has to be the desire of everybody who knows Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And he says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I'm saying to you, if you don't obey what Jesus said, then you won't know the truth. And you are enemy fodder, satanic fodder. He will rumble over you and just knock you down and ruin your life. So when we change Jesus' words by our interpretation, it is the same as disobedience. We seek to be greater than the master. You cannot live there. So we're called to service and sacrifice. I can't sugarcoat it. I can't water it down for you. I've got to share what I perceive as the truth here that will help your life to grow in the things of the kingdom. This life will be gone soon enough. I'm a believer in the rapture. I believe it's not a long time away. It could be sooner than we know. But if we ignore it, we will just live a lifestyle that will not please God, that will just pleasure ourselves, and we could miss everything that God has for us. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to want the best thing for you in heaven. I want us to rejoice up there and say, you know, look, we serve God and he talks about the rewards. He talks about the crowns. God has intent for you. I'd hate to get there and you'd say, oh, I just scraped in. I didn't bring anything with me. I've got nothing, you know, no rewards, no crowns. But, you know, Jesus loves me and I'm here in heaven. Okay, yeah, you've made heaven. But God, think about eternity. That God has planned for you to show what he's set upon you. I look every Anzac Day at the men who march and they wear their medals proudly, and so they should. Well, that'll be heaven. But every day you'll wear the medals, not just on a special day. And God wants to reward you. So, Luke 14. Starting in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now let me just jump down to verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Three disqualifications for being a disciple of Jesus. Firstly, you have to hate your family. Now, let me just put that in perspective. It doesn't mean you have to hate your family. So I'm not standing before you this morning saying, I hate my wife. I just hate my wife because I want to be a disciple of Jesus. That would be just ridiculous. A hatred means thinking less than, loving less than. So we are to love God more than we love our spouse. Now, I want to love my spouse with everything in me. Therefore, I got to love God with a bit more than that in my attitude and my heart, loving God and loving my family. The two have to flow. How can you say, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love people, but I hate my family? No, no, you understand the perspective here we get. We love God. We love our family. But Jesus said, in comparison to loving me, it is as if you hate your family. Do you understand where we're going with that? So that means to love less. And we should, of course, love our family. The second thing is, he said, you've got to bear the cross. What does that mean? Firstly, I'm not going to carry around a piece of timber. I'm not even going to wear jewelry around my neck with a cross on it. He said, take up your cross and follow me and you'd be my disciple. What does that mean? It means it's a dying to self. It means killing off the things that are precious to me that I can take on the things that are precious to God. It's about my motivations. It's about my attitudes. It's about the way I want to live. It's about the choices I make, that I let the soul in me go to the cross so that what comes out of when Jesus died on the cross, he died physically, but he also died in the soul because he was cut off from God. But the point being is that he was resurrected, and that's what we have to do. That's why we take up the cross, so we can die daily, so what comes off the cross is resurrected to the perfection of what God wants in you, so that you can grow and be the person he really does want you to be. So let's think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying. The Bible said he sweat great drops of blood. Such was the stress he was under. And he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be so, but not my will, yours be done. He walked through that. And that was the, if you like, the place where he set himself towards the physical cross. It died in his soul so he could have the place of fulfilling salvation for everyone. The third thing is, if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. This is the place of recognizing that what I have is very limited. I have a brain. I hope I use it mostly. But they say we don't use even 10% of our brain's capacity. So, and I'm convinced a lot of people don't use 1%. And most of them are drivers on Mackay Roads, I've noticed. Well, perhaps it's when they get behind the wheel, the brain sags a little. I'm not sure. Maybe my brain sags a little too, for that matter. So I shouldn't criticise anybody else. But the point being, if I live in my abilities, how will I be useful for the kingdom of God? And so, if I'm going to forsake all that I have, it means I'm saying, Lord, everything I possess, all my assets, the bank accounts, whatever I've got, superannuation, I regard that as yours. I'm a steward. I hold that for you. You can put your hand on it any way you like. And I trust God in those things. That doesn't mean God just can come along and say, put it all in the offering. Only one time Jesus said, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Because he was trying to deal with a young man caught up by his riches. And the man went away sorrowful. And Jesus said it was a shame. So we've got to let go. Let go of those things. Because while we hang on to them, we can't move forward for Jesus like an anchor that's holding us down. So we forsake all. Forsake my abilities and trust in God's anointing to bring my abilities forth. I have to forsake my thoughts so I can entertain his thoughts in my mind. Do you hear what I'm saying? So when he says forsake all, it's about self-confidence. I've got to let it go and trust God. The Greek word forsake means to say goodbye or renounce. And once again, obedience when God says give it up. In Zechariah 4:6, you know the scripture, it says not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so it's not by might or power. Look, for me to stand and preach is not a thing that I would choose. It's not something I can do as easily as some other people. I had a friend named John Lewis. He died last year or the year before. The year before, I think. John was a natural. Had a great sense of humour, get people laughing without any effort at all. He was a good preacher. He was a good man of the word. And he was born for the stage. I was not born for the stage. So what I have to do, I have to trust God for so that I can try and achieve what God's called me to achieve. I don't have that natural ability to just stand and speak and get everybody laughing and make them all happy. I don't. And I guess that's true for many preachers. That's true for you too. You think, how can I serve the kingdom? I don't have this ability. I don't have that capacity to talk to people. What can I do? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that. But let me come down to Luke chapter 14. We were reading a scripture there. Right in the middle from verse 28, it says, "For who of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Lest after he had laid the foundation, not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the others are still great a way off, he sends a delegation, asks conditions of peace." Notice Jesus put that right in the middle of three conditions of being a disciple that you have to conform to. What he's saying, there is a cost. And you count the cost. But the cost of serving Jesus is a small price to pay for what you receive in return. If I said to you, "I have $1,000 here in this envelope, will you give me $50 for it?" You say, "That's a no-brainer. Let me see it." I flick it out. Yep, there's $1,000 there for sure. So are you going to hang on to your $50 and forego the $1,000? I don't think so. And that's how it is with what we're talking about with Christ. Of course, it's much more in distance in value. He says, "Will you let it go and take what I give you so that you can serve me?" Count the cost. Make the investment. Let me just bring you a thought here. We can't soften truth about discipleship. The Bible said that God is not willing that any should perish. It also says God takes no pleasure in the death of the sinner. But I never see in the Word that Jesus pleaded with people to be saved, nor should we. This is going to sound a little harsh, but hear it for me and have a think about it. When Jesus told the story of the parable of the sower, some fell by the wayside, some fell in the thorns, some fell in the rocks, and some fell in good ground. He doesn't say, what a shame it was that seed wasn't profitable on the pathway or the rocks or the thorns. He just tells the story like it is. God is not willing that any should perish, but I'm going to tell you this morning, billions have. There are billions of people in hell who perished. God doesn't take pleasure in their death, but nor do I read in the scripture where God says, "I weep over those who've gone to hell." It doesn't say that. It's choices that people have made in their life that have taken them in that direction. What I'm really coming to is we have a gospel. I will not sell the gospel. I'm going to tell it like it is. This is what it says. It doesn't mean we're harsh or unloving. We want to go out with love in our hearts for people and pray for them and reach them. But we have to be truthful. You can't say, God is changing. You know, when he started out 2,000 years ago with salvation, yeah, he had these regulations. But you know, the good news is God's laws are fluid. Well, no, they're not. They're still the same there, and the requirements and the demands are still the same. Now, I'm not trying to preach a gospel that says you've got to be harsh, you've got to be, you know, hard, the old fire and brimstone style of thing. I think there's good in that too. But the issue is we cannot take the word of God and say, well, you know, God just loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Listen, that's not what it's about. The gospel is you're a sinner. And unless you're prepared to change, your destination is not a good one. When you change, you're now in relationship with God, and he's going to bring you to be with him throughout eternity. Okay, do you hear what I'm saying? It's not harsh, it's loving, but it's got to be firm when we do that. And so when we're talking about obedience to the word, we cannot allow deconstruction of Christianity or deconstruction of truth to steal what should go into people's hearts. I think one of the reasons that the church has lost its way, I'm speaking in a very general sense, and why people don't see the church as relevant is because we didn't keep declaring the gospel truth that you got to change or you're destined for somewhere you don't want to go. We watered it down. If you just feel the Spirit of God touching you now, just slip your hand up and we'll pray for you. Well, I think there's a bit more challenge in it than that. There's got to be a challenge about, yeah, God loves you. But I want to tell you, despite the fact that he loves you, you will be separated from him for eternity if you do not make the right decision. Hear me this morning? Hear my heart? I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to share truth with you. I don't want to be callous. Jesus said, I came to serve and to sacrifice. That's what we're called to do, because we are not above the master or the teacher. That's the hearts that we need to have. So I've said to you, don't try and sell the gospel. Serve the gospel by bringing it to people so that they hear truth. They don't want watered down, ill-conceived ideas about heaven. People are looking for truth in this day and age. And so we're not promoting a get-out-of-hell gospel. We're promoting a loving God, a sacrificial Saviour, and a promise that God has given to us of eternal hope. But we don't try and make it conform to their lifestyle. Their lifestyle needs to change. Our lifestyle needs to change as well. Okay? So you've heard what I've had to say this morning. I pray, will you give it thought? Will you let God's truth speak into your heart? It's a different day. Things will not go back to the way they were, say, in 2019. COVID has arrived. God was not caught by surprise. He didn't have to change his plans because COVID came. God has used COVID for his purpose. He's worked in churches. He's worked in the lives of people. And I want to say to you, take your eyes off COVID, put it on Christ, because he's speaking into your life. What's he saying? Yeah, we're changing. I'm sure. I started kindy when I was 3, and I don't think I was that enthusiastic about it. I had other plans. I preferred to play at home. I liked my own toys. But that was the start of my life in school. It went on, seemed endlessly from there. The only redeeming feature about school was friends and sport. The rest was just fill. So, come on. We're believers. We believe in God, believe in his word, believe in what he's calling on our lives. Everybody's called to serve God. Bible says many are called, few are chosen. What does that mean? Many called people don't choose to follow God. And in the not choosing to follow God and what his calling is, then they are not themselves chosen for the purposes God has. I'm not talking about being unsaved. I'm just talking about serving God. So over to you guys. So what I want to do this morning, I'm going to pray for you. But on your way out, can you put up that graphic there, 6 ways to love your neighbour? This is just something I picked up from a missions magazine. And I just want you, there's something up the back there for you to take home, to give consideration. It's a fairly pleasant way to do it, to pray for people, to show them hospitality, encourage them, rejoice with them, be generous and serve them. You notice it hasn't said there, preach the gospel to them. See, if you're prepared to do that for people, you're already preaching the gospel to them. You'll open a door of opportunity. It may happen quickly. It may take quite a while. But it will eventually happen if you'll do it. So you'll get a piece of paper on the way out, which will have that on it. And I just suggest put it in your Bible, put it on your fridge, take a photo of it, put it on your phone, whatever you want to do. Keep it for yourself. Say, yeah, I'm going to do that with people, whether it's my neighbour, whether it's my workmate, whether it's somebody I know trade complex or whatever it might be, my mechanic, whoever. I'm just going to begin to reach out in some way to do that. Okay. Amen. Why don't we stand? And I'd like to pray with you. It's hard to sing with masks on, isn't it? I hate breathing all that hot air. I think I'm being deprived of oxygen, and that's not good. I've noticed that if I have a mask on when I'm, you know, really burning up the calories and you're sucking the air in, you feel a little lightheaded. Well, thankfully, we don't have to wear masks when we're out exercising. That's a good thing. And I did when we were in Brisbane, beginning of 20, I think, we had to wear masks outside. Even if it was nobody on the road, you had to wear a mask. And that wasn't pleasant. But at least they've stopped that sort of thing. And then I want to pray against COVID. We need to be people of prayer. I believe this is the age of prayer. And the prayer of the people, that's you. So while COVID has brought changes, God has intended in those changes for the kingdom to arise. That's why I'm talking about being kingdom people. But I'm encouraging you to be people of prayer. Start small. I'm not asking you to spend an hour in prayer every day. I'm saying if you're just somewhere that you can give thanks to God, driving in the car, saying grace, whatever it might be, just lift somebody up in prayer. Pray for the needs of a friend or neighbour. Pray for your community. Whatever it is, just it doesn't have to be long prayers. God hears the heart more than he hears the words, I think, when it comes to prayer. So let's believe it. Ready? Let's pray together. Father, dear God, I've shared what I think and believe you put on my heart about kingdom people to serve and to sacrifice. Lord, we might not be above our master, but Jesus said we would be as our master. And so it is my prayer today that we will take that on our hearts, that we would become true disciples by obeying the things of forsaking all, of hating our family, of taking up the cross. And Lord, that we might build our houses on the rock and not on the sand, that we might be able to stand in the evil day. And that we might become people of prayer, that we would reach out for our community, for our friends, neighbours, family, whoever, that we might begin to really love the lost and to reach out to them. God, you have plans in this time. You've allowed changes to come into our society, our community. This time 2 years ago, Lord, whoever thought we would wear masks in church, and yet here we are today with masks on and other restrictions. So God, we just put ourselves in your hands. You know what's happening. You know the direction. But God, we make this commitment. We will listen to your spirit speaking to us that we might know which way to walk and what to do. Father, I also pray, I know some of our families have suffered from COVID. Some now have COVID. I'm praying for them. Healing, minor complications, healing, restoration. I'm praying, God, for our community, the power of God. Let there be protection upon Mackay. People may catch it, but may it not be severely debilitating, that we might see the power of God manifest. We pray against anybody dying and serious long-term consequences. Thank you, Lord. We believe for your blessing. I speak over the people today, a hand of safety and protection, whether they're watching us on the internet or whether they're here in person. Your safety be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've talked about the power of prayer. And I don't know, there may be some people this morning who do need prayer. And if you just pop your hand up, I'll get people around you to join with you in prayer to meet a need. We don't need to know what that prayer need is. That's something you and God know. And we're just going to pray that it will be ministered to. So if you need prayer, would you put your hand up? Nobody needs prayer. Some folks over there, somebody over there, please just gather around these people and just let's begin to pray with them. We've got to be a people of believing. Person over there, please. I can't see. I don't know if there's other people. But whatever. So let's join together in prayer. Oh God, I am praying that as people pray, there's going to be results. there's going to be the outworking of miracles. There's going to be a release from whatever is oppressing. Thank you, Father. Let the hands of people who have raised or even laying hand on of hands, let the power of God flow through that and bring needed answer to prayer. I thank you for it, Lord. I speak it this morning over every person who has a need, even those who haven't put their hands up. I pray the healing power of God to flow upon them today. Jesus, in your awesome name, we believe for that.